But I hope you listened to the message in the song. It was powerful. And, you know, we ought to learn something, folks, through the trials of this life, that we can trust in the Lord. Sometimes we try to go our own way, but it doesn't always work out so well when we trust, just trust in God and what he says in his word and follow him in every way. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to the book of Titus. After 2 Timothy, Titus, and then we'll turn to the book of Revelation as well. If you want to put something there in Titus, and we'll be turning to Revelation chapter number 3 tonight for just a little bit. I want to kind of make a reference there to something. The title of the message tonight will be Sound Christianity. In the second chapter of the book of Titus, we're going to find that there's three times that he uses the terminology. Maybe one more time, but it may be repeated there, but you'll see sound. And the word itself, if you go back to the early meaning of the word is often describing a body of water and in its foundation. And we don't always use it that way, especially in our English language. We move the word sound around quite a bit. But here in the scripture, the definition or the grounding of the word sound is trying to embody something. Even when we use the word sound Christianity, or if we're going to tonight, like sound doctrine, it's a body of something, as we would use it for a body of water. The word itself means to be founded in truth, firm, strong, valid. If we could say it, the back end of the definition is to be something that cannot be overthrown or refuted. So to be sound or sound Christian, it means to really be solid in your Christianity, to be firm, to be strong, to be validated. You know, that to validate something means that you had to show up for it. And they're going to validate you for being there. And there's some validation, for instance, we mention all kinds of different players, but players that are, you know, Rusty Riggs, Pastor Rusty Riggs, that used to be up in Orlando, used to have camp, and he would get up and he would say, winners win and losers lose. And there's validation in that when we see some of those things happen. And sometimes we don't like that terminology because not all the time people that stick to the stuff always win. And even in the Christian life, sometimes we don't feel like winners. And I preached on that this morning and really talking about having a conquering Christianity in this life. But sometimes we are in the valleys of the Christian life, but it doesn't change the fact. And so we don't always seem to be valid that we're victors, that we're more than conquerors. But deep inside of us, there needs to be a sound Christianity that says, just wait. Just hold on. Because there's going to come a day when Jesus will return and everything that I said, everything that's been preached, everything in the scripture will be validated. It will be shown to be true. And so all the time as we look forward to the scripture, here in Titus chapter 1, we'll be looking at the end of the chapter. And I want to just set kind of the introduction, if I could, by reading the back end. Titus this book is written to a preacher boy from Paul, and he's trying to give him instruction. But you'll find in chapter 1, as we head towards the end of the chapter, he finishes saying some things to Titus and then begins to say, Titus, I want you to teach people to teach. You know, it's beyond me, and I heard somebody say the other day that they were talking about a pastor. I don't really know. I didn't weigh in on it. But I just heard somebody say that the preacher said there was a preacher, and he was talking about he could preach, but he didn't really like to teach. And I couldn't help but think, because of sound doctrine from the Word of God, that the man of God ought to be apt to teach. And so, you know, there's some things in the scripture when we talk about just, you know, yes, preaching. I think sometimes we, you know, that there ought to be truth in both the teaching and in preaching. But, you know, teaching is foundational to the Christian life. If I'm going to have a foundational Christian faith, just what she was talking about, I'm going to trust in God. All right, I've got to learn some things. I've learned to trust in God. Think about the amount of time that you've spent under the sound of a preacher's voice. How much have you learned? How much truth, how sound is your faith because of the truth that's been preached? Now, I, as a young Christian, I remember leaving Bible college and going back, and I've talked to you about this before, but I think it warrants a hearing again. As a youth pastor, I prepared documents and was ready to teach, and I had it all laid out, and I was thinking to myself, it won't be like when I was young. I'm going to teach these young people the foundational truths of the Bible. And I went to the Bible and studied it out and printed out all this material, and I had a binder not only for me but for every teenager, because every teenager really wants to get a binder when they come to church. Amen? You know, that's cool. It's not really. Anyway, so, man, I thought that's what I needed to do. And I met one of the teenagers that grew up with me in the youth group in the supermarket, invited her to come back to church. Young lady, my wife and I were there, and just you know, man, you ought to come back to church. You ought to be there. She got back in church and got solid and got growing. And one Wednesday night, she walked back there to the teen department where I had just been teaching my syllabus, my binder. And she walked in, and I really did. Deep inside myself, I thought, man, these teenagers are going to learn something. Things that I was never taught. Things I didn't get grounded into faith in when I was a teenager. And she walked in, and she looked at my binder. And she said, you got one just like the one we had when we were teenagers. And I went, what? We didn't have nothing like, oh, yeah, we did. Man, this is just what they taught us when we were teenagers. But what I realized was I didn't hear it. I was in the same teen group she was, and I had a binder. I was taught the same foundational truths that people that were sitting next to me heard, but I didn't learn to trust in God. I didn't hold on to the truth that was being given me because I didn't give ear to it. I didn't get in me that soundness of the Christian faith. It wasn't because the man of God wasn't faithful to teach me. It wasn't because God didn't care about me and that he didn't give me somebody. And not only that, I'm just going to testify. God gave me Sunday school teacher after Sunday school teacher that invested in me. God gave me junior church teachers that would get up and preach. We had a junior church. And I don't know if you understand what junior church means. I mean, we had ushers. We had people that got up and held the flags, and we said pledges to the flags. I mean, we had church. I mean, we had an offering taken, and we had, I mean, we had, you know, I mean, just a song leader, and we sang the hymns, and it was just like church. We were just preparing to be in the big church. On Sunday morning, we were being prepared. We were having it just like them and had preaching just the same. And I think about all the investment that's been made in my life and how much I took from each one of those things. I didn't always learn what I should have learned when I was there. And so as we come to the scripture, we're going to realize that Titus is being taught here at the end of the chapter some things. And I want you to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Look at verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Just an introduction, I just want you to understand that everybody that proclaims that they know God doesn't know him. Everybody that thinks to themselves, I got to walk with him and I know God. And I'm not trying to say people have not received God, but their works are denying him. That means here the Bible is going to build up the chapter 2. It's going to give us three distinct areas. He says, number one, that their works deny him. Faith without works is dead, according to the scripture. That's what James said. Not Brother James, he'd say that too because it came from the Bible. But I'm talking about the book of James in the Bible. It says that works, faith without works is dead. So we don't seem like we're alive when our works deny what we say we believe. He goes on beyond that, even get to the place where here in the scripture, he says that not only do our works deny him, and being him means God, not the preacher, not the youth pastor, not your school teacher, but God. Oftentimes we relate the person that we see that teaches us or is trying to, I'm going to go a little south on you, learn you something. Oftentimes those are the people we think we're denying, that we're pushing against or pushing back against, when really the person that we're pushing against is the person they represent, and that is Almighty God. Amen. And he says, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. I just want you to, just to define the words that the scripture gives us, abominable. It's not a snowman. Amen. That's what you thought about. That's what I thought about when I read it. Don't kid yourself. Abominable. What does it mean? It means, the word means very hateful, detestable, or unclean. So what is a Christian who is denying in their works the Lord? What does that mean? That means, what did we do last year? When you were walking with the Lord, or maybe you did, maybe you don't know him, but maybe you were first saved, and maybe you're walking with him, your works gave off fruit. They showed that your faith wasn't dead. So what are your works now? Well, I'm mad with so-and-so. Well, it looks like you're mad with God because you're not doing the things you used to do for him. All right, I'm just trying to relay it to you. How do you treat other people? Are you abominable, very hateful, detestable, unclean? These are the things that happen when we run from God. Oftentimes the things that we show off to them are not the fruits of righteousness or having the Spirit of God inside of us. What people see from us is just what the world gives everybody, because that's who we're acting like. Our works are for ourselves, and our actions are our attitude. Rather than showing the love of Christ to the world, we show a detestable attitude and uncleanliness. Disobedient. Who are we doing disobedient to? We're doing our will and not God's will. We're doing what we think is right, not what God says is right in his word. Oftentimes we think we're being disobedient to our leader who is under God, who is preaching God's word. But the person we're really being disobedient to is God. It's good for us to put it in a sound body, a good sound mind in ourselves, to put it in order, to realize exactly who we are offending, who we are really against when we go against the word of God. Now, I'm going somewhere. I'm not trying to beat everybody up tonight. I just want to make sure that I lay the foundation. He says, and again, this thing, you say, well, the Christian life isn't about works. It isn't. We get in because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's a lot of work in the Lord's work, amen, to be done once we get in. We can't do any work to get in, but once you're in, friend, you're a part of the army. You're a part of the family. And any family worth its salt, make the kids work. Amen. I didn't get many amens there. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, I've been around too many people that read Dr. Spock's book, all right? And that's not a guy from space. That's a guy that didn't have any kids. All right? And he told everybody not to spank their kid and went directly against the Bible. All right? That's wrong. He also said they're going to be kids just for a little while, so don't work them. What are they going to, you know why they don't work when they get old? Because you never taught them how to do it when they were young. We got to come to a place where we realize that God already wrote the book on how to raise kids. And we're better off reading his book than anybody else's on what we ought to do to raise our children. Amen. Unto every good work, reprobate. Now, the word reprobate, there are several things that you could, but for short, in a short piece of it, it means to be abandoned in sin. Not abandoned by God, but you abandoned the things that were once important to you, and now you're living in sin. Abandoning everything for the sin that you covet, the thing that you want. There are things used to be important to you, but now you reprobate. You turned your back on those things, and you turn full force into sin. We live in that day and age where we're going to go, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. And I've said this before, and I want to remind you before I lay the foundation. This is laying the foundation for the message tonight, and so I'll hurry. But here in Revelation chapter 3, he writes to the church at Laodicea. Each one of these seven churches of Asia represent a time period, and the time period we currently live in is the Laodicean age. Our church does not represent a Laodicean church, thank God. But the age that we currently live in, and if we were to talk about general Christianity in our day, it would be represented and depictive of the three things I just said are pictured of what Titus said. All right? Abominable, disobedient to the word of God, and reprobate. You can't have a woman in the pulpit and not realize that place is reprobate. Straight or gay, or whatever you want to call it. That's wicked. That's reprobate. Now you say, why are you picking on them tonight? Ask God. He put me here. Amen. He put it there. So we're in the midst of this thing, and we're in this Laodicean age is depicted by a cold, lukewarm Christianity. One that's not on fire, not one that's freezing cold, but one that, you know, is lukewarm. You know, I didn't realize how bad lukewarm was until our microwave broke the other day. And I like hot coffee. I don't like cold coffee. I don't know who invented that. But there's a special place in... Anyway, so... But that lukewarm stuff, I didn't want that. And I can tell you, two or three times, I took for granted the thing that I always use. Now, I know for all of you that are health nuts, you're cringing right now. I put all those microbes or electronic things in that coffee. I just wanted it hot. Amen. Amen. But I'd put it in there and shut the door and then go, oh, yeah, don't work. And here, the scripture, the Lord Jesus is going to be writing to the church at Laodicea. He doesn't want them to be depictive of this age. He doesn't want them to stay in this state. He doesn't want them to be lukewarm. He desperately wants them, and he's going to use this word that's such a bad word in our day. He's going to beg them to repent, to come back to him. And what should happen, a sound Christian in this day should know what repentance is and should practice it in their lives. When they get away from God, they should return to God, repent of the sin that's in their life and turn back to God. Repentance ought to be something that's active in the Christian life. It's something that you can't throw out of salvation. And we pick it up here in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now listen to this. Oftentimes we use this for soul winning, but he is speaking to a church, believers, and he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He is desperately speaking about the fellowship that we should so enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ, that when sin is in our lives, is absent. Doesn't mean that we don't still have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but the sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, as we spoke of him as our intercessor, that is broken when we live in sin. You say, man, come on, preacher. I'm just saying, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, I can say this church depicts the age that we currently live. I don't believe that our church depicts that, but if we're not careful, and if we don't grow and continue to grow to be sound Christians, each and every one of us, we could be down the road someday a Laodicean church because we don't practice the doctrines of the book. We don't practice the faith that we preach. And because we don't have sound speech. Now the Bible, turn back with me to Titus, and I want you to see here, Titus is going to be receiving some things under the inspiration from the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, but he's already told him that he needs to exhort in chapter 1 these things, and he was kind of talking to him about the people in the area where he served in chapter 1, but these things that he mentioned, but in works they denied him. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So as Christians, a sound Christian is going to need to do some things. We not only, and it's going to involve work. Oftentimes, we think of that word work and we think, well, the first thing we do is put our hands up because salvation is not of works. But once I am saved, it's time to get to work. The Great Commission that we talk about with the missions goal, it says go. It's a go mission. It's not a slow mission or a no mission. It's a go mission, and we need to get after it. And so works are things that in the Christian life, it ought to be natural. It ought to not be despised, but embraced. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I'm going to read it again. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is a command to the young preacher to preach the things of sound doctrine. Do you know what the word doctrine means? In short, it means to teach. The word it's for us, we often use it as the true principles from God's word. The doctrines of the scripture, the truth. Other people use the word doctrine and they guess or wonder if those things, they hope that they're true. Science would even use those things. Most of the time, they wouldn't even try to use the word doctrine. They just want to use the word theory because it's never been proved. But we have the sure word of God. And we use the word doctrines as not something that is questionable, but definite because we hold the truth. The Christian needs a foundation of sound doctrine. Why is it that we come to church and we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And so much the more as we see the day approaching, because preaching in the church of God that is not a Laodicean church, preaching will be preeminent. It will be something that tries to lay a foundation that tells us how to live, how the Word of God tells us we ought to practice our faith on a daily basis. And it lays doctrinal foundation. Do you know before you can get saved, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That means someone laid a foundation of doctrine in your life before you ever came to Christ. They had to teach you that Jesus came from heaven and came and lived a perfect life and died on Calvary, not because he needed to be saved, but he didn't deserve to die. He shouldn't have had to pay your penalty, but he paid your penalty for you and then rose again and is seated at the right hand. That is doctrine. That is the foundation that you had to hear before you could believe. Every Christian needs sound doctrine in their life. And it begins with the doctrine of Jesus Christ in salvation. But there's so much more doctrine in the Word of God than just salvation. There is doctrine for how we are to be fathers. There is doctrine on how we ought to be mothers. There's doctrine on how, and in this chapter, how to be an aged woman. That's something nobody wants to talk about. You don't ask a woman their age. All right? I'm not even going to ask the aged woman to raise her hand tonight. That's dangerous ground to be on. But the Bible addresses them because they need doctrine in that area of their life. They need, once they transition from being a young woman, there's new doctrine. There's an area they haven't lived before, and God lays out what they're supposed to do for the young women. You know what I hear all the time? Well, nobody did that for me. Well, I'm sorry for you. Thank God, God found you. He reached way down and got you. Even though you didn't have an aged woman to teach you everything that you needed to know. But that doesn't mean or neglect that you. Listen, it doesn't negate the fact that you should be the aged woman that you ought to be and teach the young woman. Sound doctrine. Men, you're not exempt from it either. We're supposed to teach the young men. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't be half of the man that I am, or even three quarters of the man that I am, had it not been for a daddy that invested in my life and pushed me to be a man. Taught me to work. Taught me to invest in myself, in lifting things. My dad would make everything a game. I grew up on a farm. You didn't have to lift weights. My dad would push me to be better. I lift these hog panels. My dad would take two. He was a man. I was 12. He'd say, "Take two, boy." And I'd be like, you know? Well, the boy grew up taller than he was. And then I was like, "Take three, Dad." And then he was going. But you know what happened when he got even older than that? He'd say, "Boy, come here and turn this wrench." Because he had gotten to the place where he was aging. He was smart enough. He knew he raised a boy. I don't need to turn this. I taught him to be strong. He'd say, "Now, boy, don't break it." He'd say, "Your dad still calls you boy? He can call me whatever he wants." I really do believe if I crossed him just right, he'd kill me. And several times as a child, he showed me how he could. He'd get me in a neck break. We'd wrestle in the floor, and he'd get me just right, and he'd go, "See that? I could break your neck right now." I'd say, "Thank you for that doctrine, Dad." I'm going to do my best to never let you get me in that position again. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, there are some things that we desperately need to learn in the Christian life. And as if I could say it like this, every one of us need to add sound doctrine, because God wants every one of us to teach. Not just the preacher. Yes, the preacher. I started off by saying that the preacher is commanded to be apt to teach. But for every one of us, God has blessed us in different areas, and we can invoke or pass on the doctrine that we have currently gotten. That is what Sunday school is about. That is what the bus routes are about. That is what the day school is about. That's what everything in the Christian life ought to be, passing on what God has invested in me. You say, "Well, I don't have a son or daughter in one of those areas." So you don't want to continue to invest the truth of God in others? There's a bunch of their mom and daddies that don't come on the bus with them. They send them here because they trust that there are men and women who will teach them good doctrine. Just like it was. I can't tell you how many I hear from that go, "I used to ride the bus." Yes, you can take them to church. You know why? Because they know what's right. And they may not be ready to do what's right, but they know a place that will teach their children what's right. And they send them with us. Hey, folks, sound doctrine. We have Baptist distinctives. And they come straight from the Word of God. They kick off with sole authority, a faith and practice coming from the Word of God. That's where doctrine is built from. And we could list them all off. But tonight, I desperately want you to understand that God wants us to pass on the doctrines that we believe. Oftentimes, we wonder, where is the next generation? Well, tell me who you taught it to, and I'll point them out where they are. You say, "Well, I have invested in it, preacher," and they didn't stay. Hey, doesn't mean that we got to stop. It means we need to train the next generation. And we train the next generation. And we train the next generation until Jesus comes. He says here in verse 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. As I read through this, we see sound in faith. He told us in verse 1 that we need to be sound in doctrine. But he talks to the aged men, the aged women. He's going to deal with all these different things. But he tells us to add some things. After we get past doctrine, what should depict my faith? My belief in Jesus Christ should alter some things about me. He says, number one, if I'm going to have sound faith, it's going to be described as being sober. Sober means that I cannot be flippant about the things of God. I can't just take it one day and turn it loose the next. I've got to be sober. That means it's surreal. It's so real to me, I have to practice it and put it to work in my daily life. Sober. Just clearly headed, grave. It means almost the same thing if we could take the idea of where the word grave came from, that the grave. This truth matters so much to me, I'd die for it. I'm going to stand on it. It's in my core. He talks about temperate. That means, I've got to be, sometimes when we teach, if we're not careful, when they don't listen, I started off talking about when I was a teenager. I thank God. I can't tell you how many times I have gone to the men that were my youth pastor and told them, I'm sorry. I was a knucklehead. I don't know how you did what you did. And when I was a youth pastor, I realized sometimes I was reaping what I sowed. But it didn't negate the fact that I taught sound doctrine and that I wanted to be temperate. That I wanted to have the right, I wanted to teach the right way. I wanted to have the right spirit. Because, we could go by the letter of the law. And he builds to this. He talks about sound in faith and in charity. The Bible says that charity never faileth. One of the ways we often talk about being too lovey-dovey, but oftentimes we don't love people enough. We have got to reach out. It was not attractive to me. All the rules and regulations of Christianity, what was attractive to me was that Jesus left heaven because he loved me. And he died on Calvary and that he paid my price on Calvary and rose again. And he wanted me in his family. Now I realize because I got a family. Amen. And my family, my dad and my family, they love me. But sometimes they work me. Once I got into family, it made sense. Everybody needs to work together for the greater cause, the greater good of this family or this church. So sound faith is simply me realizing that I'm going to get a lot more. If I could say it this way, I'm going to get a lot more flies with honey. If I'm sweeter, the sweeter I am, you say, well, temperate, what do you mean? Is there no time that I can get mad? No, sometimes they need to realize you're serious. But temperate means that I turn up the temperature to just where it is. Amen. Some of you don't think the temperature was right. I saw you with blankets and stuff on. And other people over here fanning. All right? That's what I'm talking about. The temperature always doesn't fit everybody in the building. So I've got to be temperate. So when I'm dealing with this person, I need to level it up or down to what's going to teach them to do right. So that I can get them to learn and get them to hear and get them to love the Lord. He goes on and he talks about impatience. Oftentimes, when we're not temperate, we've lost our patience and we blow our stack because we want to just give truth and leave instead of teach. We just want to be right. We don't want to pass on the right. And this is for men, the aged women likewise. So, ladies, that means everything he just said to the men, that's for you too. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false, look at this, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In this life, this thing here of holiness, well, wouldn't it be good? Listen, in our day and age, we desperately need our ladies, our aged women, to teach our ladies to be holy. Amen. In holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Teach the best things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. He's told to command these people. He's told to preach to them and tell them to do this. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Some of the breakdown of the home in our day and age is because we desperately need to be taught these things. Amen. And sometimes they're just not taught. Look, he goes on and there's a list of things. And we often talk about the home goes the way mama goes. Or when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. And we don't often think that, but you're going to find out that in the script, there's twice as much commands to the lady because they're raising a lot of the kids in the most formidable years of their lives. And twice as much is given to the lady here than it is to the man. I didn't write it, ladies. Don't get upset with me. Amen? He says to be discreet. That means prudent. Now, you know that most people, they don't use the, oh, she's discreet. They don't make fun of that, but they did back in the day about being a prude. Prudent means level-headed, not jumping at every opportunity, but thinking it through, weighing it out according to the scripture. To be chaste, that word specifically means to be pure. Walking down the aisle in a white wedding dress because you should. Because it represents the bride of Christ, the Lord's church. Keepers at home. Nobody likes that one anymore, but we'll preach it anyway. Keepers at home. This is one of those things. This doesn't mean to just clean the place. Everybody makes it out to be to clean a house. And we ought to have clean houses. Amen? But keepers at home desperately means for the believer here that she keeps this home together. She's the glue that binds it together. Oftentimes we don't look at it that way. We just want to take the scripture and pass it off because we've heard somebody else say, well, that's not true, or they didn't like it. Just because somebody didn't like it, don't make it true. Don't make it not true. It makes it true when we realize when this happens, we see families that we would love to be a part of, or we'd love the example of it. He says, good. You say, that don't say much. Do you know how much that says? To teach a young woman to be good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That means when a woman doesn't do these things, and we can dial it all the way back to a man because it started with him, that when we're disobedient to these things, we just finished talking about being disobedient to a husband, but really in the whole scheme of things, when we're disobedient to the word of God as a Christian, people don't see sound Christianity. They see blaspheming God's word. You say you're a Christian, but you don't practice it. That's blasphemy. Do you know how strong a word that was in the Old Testament? They sent Jesus to cross for it. We don't often think about that. We don't think about putting that in. Then young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then he gives us the last sound. We've had sound doctrine and sound faith with just sound Christian needs, and we need sound speech in the Christian life. Getting up and saying it and telling it like it is often what we desperately need to be doing. All too often, not only in politics, but when it comes to doctrines of the Word of God, we need to stand up and speak up for the doctrines of the Word of God. We need to stand up and speak up for our faith. We need to, this day and age, the Laodicean church has moved in just like God saw that it would because of people who are sound Christians being quiet about their faith. To teach sound doctrine to those around, they're not the only the ones that need to hear it. We got a radio station because we want sound speech to go over the airwaves, over and over again. We have websites, not because we want to be on the internet. It gives ammunition to the enemy. But we put it on the internet so that it can go out and sound speech can permeate the world and the internet and every platform that we can get on so that people can hear sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. In a Christian life, in your place of work, many of those people may not turn to the dial that has Gospel 90.3. They may never look your church up on the YouTube. They may never look up the Facebook, or we could go through all the different platforms that could get to sound speech. Many of the times the sound speech they need to hear in their ear is the words that come from your mouth. Amen. Oftentimes they don't care how much a preacher knows. Do you know they don't want to get in an argument with me. They look at me and they go, that guy went to college to study that book. I don't want to get in an argument with him about this. Do you know who they want to argue with? You. Because they want to know how much you've been taught. They want to know whether you're sound. Think about this idea, founded in truth, firm, strong, valid. Even this, speech that cannot be refuted. Christian, in this day and age and the whole thing with the vaccine, many times there's been a lot of religious exemptions and people had to fill out things on there. Could you fill it out yourself or did somebody have to explain it to you? Did you know what you believed enough to pen it down on paper? And that's not, I'm not trying to take a shot at you. I'm just saying that's an area that it's real to us. But it's just as real when the Jehovah Witness has knocked the door. And you don't need to call the preacher. You ought to know what you believe enough to talk about what you believe to them. You ought to be sound speech. Not just dismiss them, but say, come on and sit down. I got something to share with you. You say, preacher, you'd let them come in your house? Man, if they'd give me 5 minutes. Amen. I'd have in them, I'd tell them, the first thing I'd tell them, I don't know why y'all wrote your own Bible. You used the Bible I used until 1950. But then you had to write your own because yours, what my Bible said, tore your doctrine to pieces. Hey, folks, I'd like to take your Bible. I went to Bible college and studied some of that, but I didn't get all that in Bible college. I had to do some of that myself and study to show myself approved. I'd like to take your Bible and show you what your Bible says about Jesus. Hey, folks, everything, every area of our lives, God wants us to be a sound Christian. And this thing starts and ends with works. Not just, sometimes we think about it in a stand, working on the field. I want you to go work boots on the field. I want you to do that. I want you to work Sunday school and the bus routes and all the things that we claim and we talk about and really are, if I could say it that way, they really are just work sometimes. But the real work sometimes that we negate is in our home, teaching our kids about the book, teaching the young women around us. Sometimes we just turn off and we're not sober and we kid around with the young women when we ought to take a moment to teach them how to be right and real and holy and pure. And that's not really funny. That joke's not funny. You be sober, prudent if you would. You say, well, preacher, it's not always easy. No, it's not easy, but they desperately need it. I'm going to end with this illustration. I know the time is gone, but one of the most sobering times in my life, one of our men in our church was my dad's good friend. And I said something funny. My mom went back in the house and we were out. It was late at night and I was acting silly as a young man. I don't even think as a teenager, probably 12. And I just said something that wasn't respectful about my mom or something that she just asked me to do. And that man that was my dad's friend turned to me and as soberly as he could, he told me that he would beat me within an inch of my life if I ever talked about my mama that way again. Amen. And I'm going to tell you right now, I never talked about my mama that way again in his presence. I can tell you that. It was sobering for me that that man and his Christianity was sound enough that the moment he heard something that wasn't sound in me, he let me know it. And let me know it wasn't right. Folks, as a church family, you know what we need to do for each other? I'm not talking about running down and tackling a kid because they're running in church. That's what kids do. They run around. But when somebody, you know what been talking a lot about? Thoughts come from the heart and they generate it into words and actions. Those are the things we desperately need to be looking out for our children's sake. They need to know how real it is in us, not to laugh it off or to ignore it. We need to call them down on the carpet right then and there and say, that ain't right. Don't say that in front of me again. Not because we don't like them. You know, if we didn't like them, we wouldn't say that, wouldn't we? Wouldn't care about it. You say, "Preacher, you're awful serious about this tonight. It's a serious thing. If you're not careful, you know what you'll breed in a church like ours? Pharisees, scorners, people that don't think that we care as adults because we let them do what they want. They desperately need to be taught. And they learn from our actions and from our sound speech." Amen. Tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight, we've been preaching about sound speech, sound Christianity. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, we'd love for you to receive Him as your own. We've been speaking to people that should be not only accepting the Word of God, but growing in it as believers. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you as a believer to be a believer. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to step out and come and be saved. If you're a believer, then I encourage you to step out and talk to God about these things. Well, we need to be teachers. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as God speaks to your heart, you come, as Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender.
Heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. Would you pray? If you're a believer, just pray that if there's somebody in the building that doesn't know Christ, that they'd walk the aisle and be saved tonight. If you're here and you don't know for sure, you'd be on your way to heaven if you walked out those doors and didn't make it home tonight. If you don't know, you'd be in heaven. Boy, we want you to know that so desperately. We want you to come and let us take the Bible and show you what the Bible says on how you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Somebody's going to take a Bible and show you where the Bible says that Jesus came from heaven, died on a cross, shed His blood to pay for your sins, and then He rose again to be seated at the right hand of God. You say, why could that man do that for me? Because He loved you. He came and paid for all your sin. Now, what you need to do is, in sound doctrine, step out. Having heard the Word of God, step out and come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As Brother Bert sings, if God's spoken to your heart while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.